Romans chapter 13. Let's read the whole chapter. We're not going to go through all the verses. We're actually going to go through the first seven probably, I hope. But I think we need to read the whole context. Yes. All right, let's read chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit murder, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Let's ask a blessing on the Lord's word. Now, Lord, as we open up this portion and what you've written to us, we ask that you would help us to understand and to be clear about these things so that we might apply them to our lives and know how we shall live in this world. We ask for your Spirit's guidance and enlightenment. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, we know as we've been looking at the latter chapters in the book of Romans, what we're doing is it's continuing on in a practical application of presenting ourselves as sacrifices, as it says in chapter 12 here, in verse 1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Paul's given us practical teaching, guidance on how to do this. Now we're getting practical guidance on how to function, how to live in the midst of government. Whatever government we're under, doesn't tell us whether it's a republic or communist, whatever government. And when we think about this, when we look at think about the portion we just read, there's lots of questions that come to mind for the believer when we try to determine how we should react to things that the government we are under does. You know, what kind of things they bring down towards us. And all of a sudden we got to react to that. What should we do? How should we react? You know, do we rebel? I think it's important for the message today to think about that in regards to our government. This is where we live. You know, if I was preaching in a communist country, we'd relate to that one. But each should react in the same way, in a sense. But for ourselves, how do we react to this government? There are things changing, too, in light of what's happening today. There are some deteriorations happening. I think we're headed to more of a socialistic type of government. It's already started many, many years ago. And how's that going to affect us? And how do we react to that? So, and as I was thinking about this, there's lots of things that could be said, you know, but I think the best way to determine is to look at the absolutes that we know from Scripture, which may help us to react in a right way when we're presented with the gray areas of things that happen, when government brings things in our path, and we don't know quite how to behave. But if we know what the absolutes are, if we know what we're supposed to do, then when those gray areas come, I think we'll know how to react. Now, what do we do know? What do we know the absolutes are? From the text, from what we just read, we see that By putting yourself, we should put ourselves under governing authorities. Look what it says here. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities in verse 1. And the idea here is to submit like you would be submitting to a military officer and obeying his commands. You come under rank. This is the idea of submission. So the command from God is, and this is, as we break this through, we're going to see different things. This is God's command for you. This is his will. You are to submit, to come under rank. So that's an absolute. There's no sitting there saying, well, you know, I don't like this government, so I'm not going to come under. No. Doesn't matter whether it's a dictatorship, you know, or whatever. You are to come under rank. This is what you're supposed to do. This is an absolute. Our obedience is the same whether with any kind of government, whether a dictatorship, communism, republic, a socialistic state, doesn't matter. There are no distinctions here for that. We are to submit. Secondly, it says, for there is, in verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The second thing we see is God's sovereignty. He is in control. He establishes government. And God is the one that formed governments and started them. In Genesis 9, when Noah came off the ark and there was commands given, one of them was, and this is to bring order in society, one of them was, if someone takes someone's life, murder, then that person, by God's command, justice should be done, that person's life should be taken. That's the foundation of order. There was supposed to be a system of justice. Good was to overcome evil. If there was an evil done, then reciprocation should be done for that. Some form of justice. That's the formation. And then we see nations formed at the Tower of Babel. When man disobeyed God, he confused them by languages. And that's where the nations came out of. And through those nations, governments formed that God had established. This is the idea. God originated governments. Now, there's different forms of governments. Man's got his own ideas in there. We know that. But the structure itself, this is what verse 1 is saying, is established from God. Authority is established from God. Order of things is established from God. He originated. It exists by him. So we see God's sovereignty. And then we know that we can go as far as to say that whoever's in power, God put them there. Well, sure, there's a system of voting, and we understand that. And I don't understand how that all works, but God is sovereign. He's in control. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was put in place to do a job for God. Did Nebuchadnezzar understand that? Not fully, not really. But he was humbled, wasn't he? God showed him who was in control. For 7 years, he grazed like a cow, like an animal. For 7 years. And after those 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar came out of that and he submitted to God, didn't he? He admitted who is king overall, who is in control. This is the idea. So we see God commands us to respect. God is sovereign. He is in control. And these are absolutes that we know. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Well, we see now our responsibility. Another absolute. If we resist authority, then you are going to be going against God's authority. This is an absolute. If you resist, and the idea of resist is to purpose oneself to go against, it's like you are defying. You are defying what God has established as an order of things, and by resisting, you're going against that. Now, I think it depends what governmental system you're in. If you are... In a republic like ours, and you have some freedom of speech and things like that, you have a channels that you can voice your opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not resisting. I believe what this is saying is where you openly rebel, and you will not submit or bring yourself under that authority. Okay? That's then you're defined. And then notice in verse 2, if you resist, you come under God's judgment. Now that judgment, God can use the authority that's in place. So let's say there's a law that says I'm not supposed to openly speak at this mall or this place, and I do so anyway. I rebel against that law. Then the the police come and they arrest me, and I'm taken in. Well, God had established his authority. I broke the law. I did not, I used my freedom of speech, which I do have, but I used it in the wrong way, and the authorities or the law said, so I was arrested. God used that authority to put me under control. Or God could directly divinely judge, too. I don't know. But either way, God sees and he knows. And we can openly defy. And there are people that do these things. There's a proper way to do these things. And we'll read on and we'll understand why these things. But that's an absolute. If you resist and you do things improperly, you break laws, judgment will come upon you, either by the authorities that God has established or maybe by God himself. So we see some absolutes here: God's command, God's sovereignty, our responsibility, God's judgment. Verses 3 and 4. For rulers, and this gives us reasons for why we should do these things, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. God has established government, this is another principle, an absolute, to prevent anarchy. This is the idea. Now, we know all the governments do not function properly because they're run by men. And men don't always do it. But governments, nonetheless, the fact that there is a government brings order to society. And what these verses are saying, you know, governments are in place to suppress evil. And in general, those who do good will not live in fear. If we do what is good and right, the right things, and do not do evil, for the most part, we're usually left alone. People are left alone. But if you steal, I don't care if you have a government that's kind of corrupt and evil. If you steal, you will probably be judged for that. You will face a punishment for that, no matter what society. Even if you lived in Iraq before Saddam Hussein was taken down, and he was a wicked man, there was still order there. It brought order to that society. Even though he was harsh towards people, there was still order. If someone stole, the crime was punished. That's what government does. And this is what verses 3 and 4. They're a minister to God, in a sense. Isn't that interesting, the way that's worded? You know, we would have looked at Saddam Hussein as a minister to God. And neither was Saddam Hussein, in the sense of the Judeo-Christian God. But nonetheless, he was put there, and he was allowed in that place to bring order to society. This is the idea. Then we as believers should not be breaking laws. We should be living the Christian life and being obedient to the laws of that society. This is the command. And if we do so, we will probably not live in fear. Now, we know that doesn't always happen, but we still, and we'll read other verses that deal with that kind of issue. We've seen God use nations too to bring order, in a sense, bring punishment on Israel when they've disobeyed. This is another thing that God does. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sakes. What I saw here is that another absolute is God's glory needs to be manifested, brought to our mind all the time, that God is glorified. This is the idea. Not only should we submit so that judgment doesn't come upon us from that authority or from committing a crime or breaking the law, whatever that may be. That's a form of wrath. But for our very conscience, that we are bringing glory to God so that our conscience is clear before God, that we're not doing things that would bring dishonor to his name. Because what are people witnessing when they see us? Well, if we claim to be a Christian, hopefully they're seeing Christ in us. And again, we'll touch on some of that as we read further and look at some other verses. And then verses 6 and 7, we see God's support structure. Isn't this interesting? It says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. Here again, even if they're a wicked ruler, they're still servants of God. God is using them as a means to keep order in society, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. God has a support structure, and so we are to pay our taxes, and that's the means that God has established that governments are held up, and authorities are paid so that they can function and do what they're supposed to do. And notice it doesn't say, do not pay your taxes if the government is misusing the money. We have to remember that when this is written, the government at that time was Rome. Do you think Rome, all the money they collected, that all the taxes were being used properly? They were probably even being used to fund abortions. Who knows? That's not our issue. Our issue is to submit to these governments, to submit to God's authority, and to that he has established, and to do what we're supposed to do. And if we're called to pay taxes, then we pay them. And we don't cheat, and we do all things honorably, and that God will maybe be glorified. And then it says in verse 7, we see that part 2, where we are we see God's authority structure, that there's a ranking. We saw that in verse 1, but we are to treat with respect and honor those who are in authority. Why? Because they have been put in some position of authority that God has established. He formed governments, and he put these people there. So there's a ranking. If we didn't do that, if people do not submit, what happens? You've got anarchy. Everybody's doing what's right in his own sight, and they don't submit to anybody. You're just going to have a breakdown of society. There needs to be respect. Now, we may not respect that individual in the sense of what they do and what they represent, but we need to respect that office. And with that office, you know, if we have a lot of disagreement with President Obama. Okay. But if he all of a sudden walked in here, we're not going to all stick our tongue out at him. That's dishonorable. Jack would like to. But God has commanded us to honor that office and that place of authority that he's in, and we treat him with respect. And when we don't, this is an absolute, if we don't, God can judge us for that.
I don't think we'll ever
have to. No, I'm sure of that too, Jack. If we don't do that, though, we are dishonoring God, and he'll judge us for us. These are absolutes that we have. Now let's look at some scriptures that affirm these absolutes that we just read and add some more to help us build a solid foundation that when these things that come in our life from government decisions, these gray areas that we're not quite sure how to react to, I think will help us in those times. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Here we see another absolute. Jack read it this morning. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now you have a dual citizenship. One is earthly, one is heavenly. One is permanent. That's the heavenly one. So where do you think your priority should be? Your heavenly one. This other one's going to pass away. It's going to end. So our focus should be on the heavenly one. And as citizens, how should we behave? But that's an absolute. You are a citizen of heaven. When you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you have now become a citizen of heaven. Now we'll touch on that some more, but keep that in. It does emphasize though our priority, doesn't it? Colossians chapter 3. Here's another absolute. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Well, that's an absolute, isn't it? That's a command. Our mind is supposed to be heavenly, not on things on the earth. Why? That's our home. That's our citizenship. That's where we belong. How we function down here is temporary. Our mind is supposed to be heavenly, not earthly. Our treasure is supposed to be in heaven, not down here. These things are going to pass. That's an absolute. That's an absolute. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting with verse 11. And we get some more instruction about our relation to governments. Beloved, I urge you, in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Look at what we first notice. We are seen as aliens and strangers. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. We're foreigners here. And I was thinking about this. We are God's representative here on earth. Now, I got a son that's in Japan, Josh. Let's say Josh, who's now an alien, a stranger in that land. All of a sudden, I get a newspaper clipping from there, and the headline says, American broke the law, is now in jail. Whatever that law, maybe he did something wrong, but he's in jail. He defied the law. He knew what the law was, but he defied it, and he's in jail. Well, how do you think we as parents are going to feel? It brought dishonor to us. We're not going to feel too good about it because he openly defied whatever the law was. It wasn't just a casual mistake. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't. How about we as a nation, especially if it's a very public type thing? He represented this nation, and you know when you tend to do things that are defiant and show a rebellious attitude, often the foreign nation will look at that nation as that's how they all are. Isn't that true? You know, we have those things in our mind too, even with regards to Muslims and people from the Middle East. We have preconceived ideas because of we see these very radicals. And we think everybody's kind of like that. We tend to think that way. It's true, isn't it? You know, even what happened down in Fort Hood, I'm right away thinking, this is a terrorist act. And it was terrible. And I'm right away linking it that he did this because he's a Muslim. And I know he was influenced by that. I have no doubt in my mind about that. But was it linked to these terrorists? I don't know. But I'm already thinking that's what the case was, see? Sometimes that's not fair. And I'm not trying to defend Muslims, get me wrong. I'm just telling you, we do that often. If my son did some things that are very despicable, it tends to tie it to the whole nation. It does do that. Christianity has taken a name like that, hasn't it? What the Catholic Church did during the Inquisition and what is it, Bob? Yeah, the Crusades. That's the picture for all Christians, isn't it? Those that are in the Middle East, often that's how they view Christians. They think you're linked to all that. It's not true, but that's a picture here. That's the idea. We are aliens and strangers. We have to think of ourselves that way. It says, abstain from fleshly lust. This is an absolute. We need to understand that these things in this world are passing away, and we need not to be feeding our flesh, but thinking on heavenly things. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. As I was alluding to Josh, if he misbehaves there, best representative of us, so that then the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may be because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here again, we see God's glory at stake. How we behave, people relate to us as we are representatives of Christ. Is God glorified? These are absolutes in our lives. How we react, how we behave, what we choose, how we represent God in our lives. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Same principles that we read in chapter 13 of Romans about submitting and God using government to punish evildoers. For such is the will of God, in verse 15, that God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants of God. And you know, this idea, act as free men, I see it as a citizen who in heaven knows where he is going. He knows ultimately where he's going to end up. He's been set free. And because he's set free, he's content to matter what his lot in life here is. He's not always trying to establish a better world for himself. Not that those things are wrong, but he's not going to defy the laws because ultimately he knows it's going to pass. He knows that God is in control. He is sovereign. This is a free man. You remember when you come to know the Savior and you were set free of your sin, that yoke that was on you, trying to always think, how am I ever going to be good enough? You were set free. You're a free man. And so it is in relation to this world and governments. It's okay to have a voice, but you're free. You're free because no matter what kind of government you live under, you know where you're going. Live as a free man, as a representative of God. Honor to all people. Honor all people, I should say. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again, commands to respect authority. There's a ranking that we should submit to. Quickly, let's turn to 1 Timothy, another absolute. And Bob brought that up this morning at prayer time. Another thing we should do. Verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. These are things we are to do, to pray for those in leadership, so that we can lead a quiet and tranquil life. And then we won't need to turn there for sake of time. Acts 5:29, the apostles were taken into custody by the Pharisees and then released, and they said, don't ever speak in this man's name. Don't ever do anything in this man's name, speaking of Jesus Christ. And they turned to them and they said, we must obey God rather than man. That's another absolute. So that means, if a government asks you to do something that is against God and against his word, that is the time that you defy. That is the time where you stand and you say, no, I must obey God first, because that is your first priority. But if anything they ask you to do is not against God, but is a simple law to keep order in society, then we need to submit. And some of the Christian organizations that openly defy government and the leadership and actually show disrespect, really, that's not right. I think God's going to judge them for that. Studying this out, I just really think that when it comes to those kind of areas, this tells us how we are to live as citizens in heaven. Josh is in Japan. I would not expect Josh to run around and try to revolutionize that society. That's not his job. What I expect Josh to do is to be a representative of Jesus Christ, to bear witness to his name, to glorify him, to honor him, to submit to those governing authorities there. That is how we are to view ourselves. We are aliens and strangers here. This is not our home. We are representatives of Jesus Christ, and that is why I believe we are to be at peace with whatever's happening. Do whatever we can to make society good. That's all right. We have freedoms here that we can exercise. We can voice our opinion, but don't carry it so far where you become rebellious and defiant, and you spurn those that are in authority, because God will judge you in that. Now, there's lots of thoughts that come with that, and, well, let me, one other absolute, you don't turn there either, Matthew 28. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel. The Lord said, make disciples of all men in all nations. Make disciples in all nations. That is a command. Now, he did not say, go and do work on social programs to make society better. That's not our priority. I'm not saying that's wrong. That comes kind of like being a believer. Sometimes you do things that help society be better. But that's not the absolute. The absolute is to proclaim the gospel. Why? Well, to get people saved. God wishes none to perish. And do you know what happens when someone gets saved? They change. And when they change, what happens? Society changes. This is the problem that many Christians get involved in these social programs. There's nothing wrong with taking a stand against abortion. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But when that is your focus and you lose the focus of giving the gospel, what have you changed? Nothing. You've spared lives. That's wonderful. But if someone's life isn't changed by the gospel, you've lost your focus. That is an absolute. I I think we can see from these scriptures that we've looked in these absolute things that we need to see God as the center of our life. And when we see Him as the center and He's our focus, then we'll react to the things down here as we should react. And when the gray areas come, we wonder, oh boy, I'm tired of this government, what they're doing. You know what? Our focus is on God and on heavenly things. It may not be so important to us. And we'll know how to behave when it comes to that. There are so many scriptures that we could turn to think about how we should behave. We know what they are. I mean, we've read our responsibilities and what we should do. But I think we need to see that our home here is temporary. That's an absolute. And we see that from Scripture. Where aliens, our home is temporary. We need to walk in fear of God. We need to see that and have an awe of God and a respect. He's the center of our lives. We need to set our mind on things above. We need to walk in holiness with the idea of a greater hope that is to come. This is supposed to be a priority in our life. Let our behavior be excellent among the Gentiles. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, this is, it's really difficult sometimes. We wonder how to function like this. And I thought of someone who's an example. Who's an example of a believer who functioned in a society that was corrupt. And he fulfilled Romans 13. And we're going to take a look at that. Turn to Daniel 6. And I think this will answer a lot of questions for us of how we should be. Daniel 7, and we're going to basically read the whole chapter. Bear with me. We'll go quickly. But all the questions you might have in mind, I think you will find them answered in this chapter. It's amazing. He's an amazing man. Understand that Daniel was brought into captivity by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, as a young man, probably 17, maybe 18 at that time. I'm not quite sure how old he is now, but I think he's older now. Probably in his 70s, maybe, at this time. And he's been under a foreign government. He's been an alien and a stranger in this land. And he's been used by God. And what we're going to see in this portion is God's sovereignty working in someone's life who has submitted to the authorities that God has established and to God's sovereignty in his own life. And God put him in places. Who but God could have done this? Well, look. Verse 1, it seemed good to Darius. This is the new king. This is from they conquered Babylon. He's the king of the Medes and the Persians. Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, and that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that those satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Look what God did in one man's life. Could he do that with us? That's why I'm not opposed to anybody getting involved in politics. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the problem I have with Christians sometimes getting into politics, is they don't really take a strong open stand. I'm not saying I would be that strong. But if you do, I think you need to take a stand for the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and openly identify yourself with him. Daniel did. I know he did. And we'll read on and we'll see. Well, verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Don't we see this principle of Romans 13 in here? Our behavior and our behavior is to be excellent among Gentiles. Look at Daniel. They couldn't find one thing. What about our own lives? If they did a tax audit, did we have every I dotted? Did we do everything correctly? Daniel did. He submitted to what God is, the position that God put him in, and he submitted to an acceptance of where God had him. He did honorable things, and so much so they couldn't find anything wrong with him. So they had to be devious. What did they say in verse 5? Then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Well, you know what? That may come to a day for us too, wouldn't it? They may come up with a law where it says you cannot speak out against homosexuality. Yeah. It's pastory. That's right, Jack. And if they take that law to where we're fearful that they might, we may proclaim something from the pulpit here, and we may be jailed. They found a law to come against us. But God comes first. We must obey His word first. This is the principle. So they came up with this plan. And quickly, they came up with a petition. They went before the king. And the king, they said, no one will be able to kneel and pray before you or before their God, but only you. And the king signed it in verse 8. Now the king established the injunction and signed the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of Medes and Persians. Verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, just like we know this law was made, and maybe it'll be an issue to us someday, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem. He didn't pull the curtains. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you sign, but keeps making his petition three times a day. And then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. He saw what happened, the king. He made a mistake. But and not all kings would be like this, right? But this king loved Daniel. He saw what went on here. But what does that tell us about Daniel? Daniel was honorable. And Daniel was so honorable and did submit it so well, and this king trusted him. Darius trusted him. So much so that he wanted to rescue him because he saw Daniel was a man of integrity. In our lives, may it be so that as we relate to government, that everybody would say, don't ever have to worry about Jack Weir. He's a man of integrity. You know, or Mark Dewey or Bob Steiner, and any one of us. Don't have to worry about them rebelling. They'll never break the law because they're Christians. And they honor Christ and they honor God. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, recognize, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. Then the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signet ring, rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. What a testimony. That's another thing in our lives, that we behave properly before Gentiles, that our testimony be as such, that so influenced that they would say, the God whom you serve will deliver you. This king was affected by Daniel standing before him and by Daniel's actions and how he reacted and how he behaved. So much so that he said, this God who you serve daily, all the time, he will deliver you. Verse 18. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. This man loved Daniel so much and was so trusting towards him. Look at the effect on him. He's fasting. He's beseeching. And I don't know if he's calling out to Daniel's God or not. But he definitely was influenced by Daniel. Verse 19. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. He broke a law that was not right, that he had to break, because we obey God first and not man. That's not a crime. That's obedience to a higher authority. A crime is breaking a law that has nothing to do with God. That is, well, it does something to do with God, but it has to do with laws that pertain to everybody, in a sense, like stealing and lying or, you know, cheating, whatever. But notice this. God preserved Daniel. And I think when we deal with relation to government, no matter whatever government we're under, remember this, he is sovereign. And your life is in his hands, and he's in control. So when things are falling apart, be at peace. Daniel was at peace. I'm sure he was squirming to some extent, but he entrusted himself to God. That is how we are to behave. Free men. So no matter what man does to us, we're free. You want to take my life? Take it. I'm just going home. This is the idea. If Daniel would have been eaten up by the lions, he would have went to heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we must serve God. We must obey God rather than you, O king. If he wants to preserve us, he will. If he doesn't, so be it. This is the attitude we are to have in relation to government. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den, so that Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury was whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. I think when we read Romans 13, we see an emphasis in our lives, which is the way it should be. We walk by faith, not by sight. Always, always, always trusting ourselves to God in every circumstance. The king then gave orders, and he cast those that with the conspiracy all in the den. And look what he says in verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's why we fulfill what it says in Romans 13. We submit ourselves to God, we honor him, and entrust ourselves to him. He'll work things, unbelievable things. Look what he did to Daniel. Look what came out of this pagan king's mouth about God. We need to have bold faith in times like this. Not socialistic programs, trying to change society, not that those things are bad. You can do those, but you better do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you better do it within the context of the laws of the land. So no dishonor is brought to God. That you're not coming across like you're rebelling against structure of society. This is wrong. But always doing it in the context of within that society and bringing honor to his name. I believe if we live in the fullness of all that these absolutes that God has given us, these commands, that when we're faced with these gray area decisions, we're not even going to be thinking about it. Because our minds will be so set on him and on things above that we're not going to be thinking, well, I don't know if I should do this or not. Is this the right way? You're going to do the right thing. I think the keys are always trusting yourself the Lord and knowing what's going to glorify him most. What's going to glorify him most? Keeping our priorities straight. I think Daniel was a good example for us to see Romans 13 played out in someone's life. Any brother have anything to add to this? Any thoughts? Nate?
I had a question for you. Looking at the situation with Daniel, obviously the law that was passed was opposed to God, and Daniel would have been sinning against God if he hadn't prayed to him. But when you look at our own country and our founding fathers and the War of Independence from England, and that situation, how do you reconcile those?
Nate, I was working on this, and I even talked to Bob about it, and Charlie Fizer gave me some advice. I was talking to Charlie about it. He says, you know, I don't know if you should even go there. But I have come to some conclusion in my mind about that, and that's what brought me to these absolutes. There are things that we need to do. They're absolutes, and I think we need to live those out. Now, the Founding Fathers, I read a couple things. Bob gave me Dr. Barnhouse's book, and he had some thoughts. John MacArthur and some others, they feel they openly rebelled. I think there's a mixture, probably. In some ways, they didn't do everything correctly. But Barnhouse brought out a thought, and I'm not a historian enough to know all the things that went on here, and I think we've got to be careful how we judge this. Because it's easy looking from the outside, well, they rebelled, they disobeyed. But during that time, our founding fathers were making, through the proper channels, going to the King of England, to the Parliament, and asking them, we need representation here, we're being taxed unfairly. You know, they were doing all that they could do to try to make their living here better, because they were being taxed unfairly. So they were going through all this, and through that time, they did not want to rebel. They didn't want to start a new government. Most of them didn't, I don't think. They wanted to submit to the authority. They knew what Romans 13 was. They knew. But part of what Barnhouse was saying, part of what happened was it almost the revolution was almost forced on them because England was not reacting. And there again, it came on them. Now, it could be that maybe they chose to do some things improperly. I would tend to think that would be the case. But some of this came about because of England's reaction to everything. And now, here's the other thing I've been pondering. And a simple approach to this, I guess analogy would be, let's say you go walk a picket line against an abortion clinic, and you're a believer. And often what you'll find is Roman Catholics in these same places. And you're working with them to picket. It's a good thing to do. I'm not against that. But let's say the people you're associated with also do some things that are improper. You're the Christian, and you know what legally you can do, but they were doing something improper. Now you've just tied yourself with them, and all of a sudden, the whole group of you get arrested, but you weren't whatever it was, maybe throwing a rock through the window, I don't know. You weren't doing what they were doing, but you're tied to them because you were now participating with them. I wondered if our founding fathers, there were some that were very obedient to the Lord and seeking to do what's right, but there were still some also connected to the whole thing that were really not really believers. They might have been deists, but they weren't believers, and then the whole thing happened. And the believers are, maybe a lot of believers saying, I didn't want this, but they got caught up and swept up in it. I wonder, that can happen. I mean, even for us, we may be submitting, but you know, there are a lot of conservative organizations that a lot of us maybe listen to and are influenced by, but they're not necessarily Christians. And they defy the government, and then the ball starts rolling, and we get swept up in it. Nate?
Well, the reason I ask that is because I'm looking at some of the things that are taking place and listening to some different people. I wonder if there's not another possibly civil war coming in this country.
Yeah. Yeah, and Christians truly should not be seeking that. I mean, but we understand that God did something with this nation. There's no doubt it's had an influence on this world. There's no doubt about it. But that doesn't mean everything was done properly. Israel, God always used Israel, but Israel didn't always do things properly. I mean, he allowed kings to be made, right? That wasn't what God intended from, you know. God uses us despite ourselves, right? So, yeah, but I think that could happen, Nate. And that's why I think we got to be careful what we tie ourselves up into, too. Because you get swept up with the organizations that you connect yourself with. Jack?
I just think we have not a lot of time.
Yeah.
And we need to pick, you mentioned our battles.
That's it.
And all these things can be good. You know, I heard a conservative radio show host. He can make it pretty radical.
Yeah.
But the statement that he made was so unbelievable coming from him. And this is what he said. And he's talking about how this country's gone downhill, you know, and he's against the present administration. He says, what this country needs is an insurgence of fundamental evangelical Christianity in this country. It's the only hope we have.
Yeah.
He says, what? We should have this other stuff that's going on, this wickedness?
Yeah.
Because, and he goes on to explain, evangelical Christianity is the right thing.
Yeah.
Which will bring about the right thing.
Yeah.
And given that, I just recognize it.
Yeah. So that, and that's I think, Jack, you bring it all right. It's this is where, be careful to get caught up in all this. Our heart is to be set on things above, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and openly speak out against homosexuality. It's a sin before God. That's why. abortion, speak out against, that's fine, but always identify yourself with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Because
he also said, my kingdom, this isn't, the kingdom isn't here. He said, that's why my disciples will fight.
Yeah.
My kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the mindset we're to have. You get caught up in this where you've got to make this utopia done, it's not going to happen. It's only going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. But that doesn't mean we can't make society better for us. I understand that. We have obligations and responsibilities as temporary citizens here. You know. All right. Any other thoughts? Lord, we come before you, and Lord, admittedly, this is difficult. At times, we don't always react and behave properly and know how to face government and things that are posed before us. I pray you would help each one of us as we are faced with things down the road, maybe as individuals, as an assembly of believers, that we would honor you. We know what our priorities need to be, Lord, what our absolutes are in our lives, and that is to submit to your will, to glorify you in our lives, to seek for your glory all the time, to know that you are in control, to walk by faith and trusting our lives to you, not seeking to preserve ourselves, Lord, but giving ourselves wholly over to you, so that when people see us, it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And that our behavior would be so righteous and holy before the Gentiles, the unbelievers before us, that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be a light among the Gentiles, that tells us in Philippians. We see in the life of Daniel, a man who walked with integrity, who entrusted himself to you, Lord, and you put him in places of high position, positions of authority. See, God, you are sovereign, and we recognize these things, and that's what we need to do. If we walk as such, we know that you can do mighty things with us. We pray that for our government, for our nation, Lord, we'd like to see repentance and turning back to you as a nation as a whole, a nation that would seek godliness and holiness. And we'd like to see the gospel proclaimed, Lord, so that lives are changed. We pray for these things in your Son's name. Amen.